How many times in life, in the past, or maybe even today, have you started a thought or started a sentence with, "If I just"? If I just. I'm not seeing this come up. Do you guys have it where it can pull up? There we go. If I just. Maybe you're thinking about it from a standpoint of the past, kind of rethinking things that you've done in the past, decisions you've made in the past, things you've said in the past, and contemplating, well, if I had that to do over again, if I just fill in the blank. Or maybe you're in a situation where you're kind of looking forward and think, well, if I just do this or do that. But you start those sentences. It can be small, it could be something big. If I just. It could be many things. I guess it helps probably if I turn this on, doesn't it? It could be many different things. If I just would have listened. If I just controlled myself. If I just contained my addiction. If I just knew what to say. If I just had the money. If I just had a friend. If I just could get through to him. If I could just get through to her. If I just had more time. If I still had him here. If I still had her here. If I had another chance. If I just had one more chance. If I just spoke up. And then you can probably, depending on your situation, think of many other things that could be put there at the end of that start of a thought or at the end of that sentence. If I just. What this, if you think about it, what this all means to us and says to us, life is difficult. Life is challenging. It's hard. Some things we can kind of manage through, we can get through, and other things you might feel like, how am I going to overcome this? Life is difficult. In the last year and a half or so, there was a song that came out, and due to situations just in our life, and in my life, some lyrics or words to a song kind of really hit me, and the way I was feeling it at various times, and it comes and goes. But I'd like to read some of the lyrics of this song, and maybe it's a situation or something that you've felt even now or maybe in your past, but I'd like to read these words. It says, I'm holding my breath, holding so tight. Nothing's wrong. Nothing is right. I'm in the dark, looking for light. Won't someone please save my life? Inside, I'm a mess, but I don't let it show. I'm just hanging on, but you'd never know. I smile all day and cry through the night. Won't someone please save my life? A smoldering flame deep in my heart, barely a sign, it's barely a spark. Holding on through every night, won't someone please save my life? I'm crying for help, it's such a cliche. Invisible pain, it's filling each day. I open my mouth and feed you a lie. Won't someone please save my life? Is this you? Maybe not now, but maybe in the past. Something going on in your life that you just wish that someone or something could save you? There's absolutely an answer to that question. Mark chapter 5, if you would turn your Bibles there. Mark chapter 5, we're going to spend some time in this chapter tonight looking at an account that I think, in my view, kind of describes this situation. And starting in verse 21, Mark chapter 5, we're going to read and kind of get context of the situation here. It says, "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered round him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live.' And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him." So, let's get a context of this situation. Let's picture this situation. Jesus had been performing miracles, and people were hearing about this. People were seeing this, and they wanted to see him. They wanted to see. Almost think of it almost as a celebrity kind of situation, where they've heard about him, and hey, he's near. Let's go see if we can see Jesus. And so at this time, then Jairus comes to him and implores him. It says he's earnestly imploring him, saying, "Come, my daughter is dying." He's got a 12-year-old daughter that is dying, and he needs the help. He knows that Jesus could help him. And so Jesus leaves with him. He leaves with Jairus, and in that, this crowd is gathering. He's in the middle of a large crowd. And then you think, okay, great. If you hadn't read this story before, you're kind of at the edge of your seat. Okay, let's see what happens next. What's going to happen? What's going to happen with Jairus' daughter? And then all of a sudden, there's kind of a new character that jumps in, kind of stage right. Something jumps in the middle of this story. And so in verse 25, all of a sudden we see kind of a different thing going on. A woman, verse 25, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and then had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Did you notice a little phrase there? If I just. So let's dive into this woman's life for a few minutes. Verse 25, that says that she had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had a bleeding problem. What was the cause? We don't know. She obviously didn't know. No one could help her. In the account in Luke chapter 8 and verse 43, it says that she could not be healed by anyone. I know that there are many people in this room right now, or many people that are watching online right now, that have dealt with or are dealing with very painful illnesses. Some that have been going on for long periods of time. And you can probably relate to what this woman has been going through. 12 years. I've been sick for maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, and I'm thinking, wow, that feels like forever. And I'm sure it really feels that way to my family because I'm such a baby. 12 years. Some of you have dealt with things that last for years, continue to deal with things. She was in significant pain. And it wasn't just physical pain. Mark chapter 5, verse 26 says that she endured much. Your translation might say that she suffered much. She suffered much. And this word, for suffering, and I will not get the pronunciation right, I'm sure, but the Greek word pascho. That does not just mean physical suffering. It's a word that also describes suffering in the mind or suffering in emotion. This is more than just physical pain. It's caused emotional pain. It has caused stress. It's so bad that she has spent every penny she has, everything she has, just to try to find relief, going to any doctor she could with whatever money she had to try to get relief. She didn't have Blue Cross Blue Shield. She didn't have universal health care. She couldn't just say, well, I've met my deductible, now get me some help. She was giving everything she had. She had given everything she had because she was in so much pain and so much stress. And it says that not only did that not help her, she continued to get worse. What would you say in a situation like that? You know, Luke said that she could not be cured. So we might then say, give up. You've tried everything. It's time to give up. Why not? She had tried over and over again to find help. Have you been there? Whether physically or with some other problem, with some other issue, that you're in a bad place. You've made bad decisions, or you've just come across a situation and you're struggling to get out of it. You're struggling and you've tried and tried and you feel like you're still just in that same place and you can't get past it. Have you ever felt like there's just no hope? This anguish, this suffering was obviously due in part to the physical pain that she was dealing with, but the mental stress, talked about the emotion, the mental stress that would have been part of this would be very significant as well. This bleeding issue would have been considered by, she would have been considered by anyone around her to also be unclean. Leviticus chapter 15 talks about, and they were still under the Old Testament law, talks about how she would have been considered unclean. And not only would she be considered unclean, anyone who touched her would also be considered unclean. So she's dealing with the pain, she's dealing with the emotional stress, but just to add to that, she's likely just shunned. No one wants anything to do with her. She's an outcast, stigmatized, avoided. Don't get around her. Don't get around me if you're someone that is near her. Add to that, she lived in very much a man's world. She didn't have equal opportunity. She didn't have the social status of a man. So when you think about all that, sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Just give up. Hold on, though. Verse 27 says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. After hearing about Jesus, that is a powerful statement. We are all sitting here tonight with our lives changed as a Christian after hearing about Jesus. We could do a whole lesson about what it means to hear about Jesus and how that can change our life. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. If I just touch his garments. It very well may have been because of the reasons that I was just discussing that she thought, I don't want Jesus to touch me. I don't want him to become unclean. She also was likely in the midst of a big crowd. We know it was a big crowd of men. And she thought, you know, all I want to do, if I just touch his clothes, if I just touch his garment, then I will be healed. She didn't want attention. She didn't want to be noticed. And can you blame her? Given the situation she was in, can you blame her? Think about for a moment the courage that she had to have to do what she did. And the lesson that we can see there, being a person of courage does not mean we have to have this exaggerated self-confidence, that we have to have this huge ego, and only if I'm that way can I have courage. It doesn't mean courage is about what my accomplishments are, or what my skill sets are, or what my abilities are. The shy, the quiet, the unassuming, the disadvantaged, the abused are all capable of great courage and great faith. Courage that allows our faith to trust, to shine in our trust in God when confronting real issues, real dilemmas, real troubles. And in many ways, our faith may not be fully tested. Our faith may not be fully there and demonstrated until we're in a situation where we need to challenge our conviction and our trust and our faith in God and step up and know that God is truly the great I am, and He is our God. Verse 27, we're going to read through this again. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Uh-oh. She wanted to go unnoticed. We got a problem here, right? She was healed. She felt it. And immediately, Jesus realized it as well. And he said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, we talked about, this is a big crowd, right? Big crowd. It was pressing in on Jesus. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? Have you ever been, you know, the Friday after Thanksgiving, you're trying to get in that line for that checkout. Crowds pressing in on you. Maybe a fair, maybe a concert. People pressing in on you. The potluck lines. Everybody's trying to get in there to get the salad. Have you been there? Pressing in on you. And Jesus says, "Who touched my garment?" He didn't even say, "Who touched me?" At least not yet. He actually realized it was just somebody that touched his clothes. And in verse 31, his disciples even, you know, they kind of reacted probably how we would have. His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say..." I mean, I can almost kind of hear this, almost the sarcastic, "You say, who touched me? Seriously, you're asking who touched you? Look at this crowd." And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. She was caught. She didn't want to be caught. She didn't want the attention. Luke says in his account that the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, inferring that she was hoping to escape notice. She was caught. And think about her emotions at that moment. You had just built up the courage with your faith to touch the garments of Jesus, and you felt the healing. After 12 years, you knew that you were healed. You are ecstatic at this point. But then Jesus says, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched me?" But you don't want to be noticed. And it says that the woman, fearing and trembling, she was scared. Think about the roller coaster of emotions. Ecstatic because you're healed, but now also you are scared to the point that you are trembling. You are trembling. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what happened to her, she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And then look at what he says to her. The first thing that she hears from the mouth of Jesus, the first word, daughter. He calls her daughter. For at least 12 years, people likely didn't want anything to do with her. An outcast, shunned, avoided. And Jesus didn't say, "Woman, lady, hey you." He calls her his daughter. That's huge. There may have very well been just as much healing and peace in that single word as there was in the physical healing of her body. A daughter is something special. So is a son. You're all good, Grayson. A daughter is something special. You can see it earlier in the chapter. Why was Jairus so adamant, so imploring to Jesus? Because of his daughter. His 12-year-old daughter was dying, and he was going to Jesus, and it says he implored him earnestly. He fell at the feet of Jesus because of his daughter. He gave her something that she could not get anywhere else, and it started with the word daughter. There are numerous examples in the New Testament about the compassion of Jesus. We talk a lot about the love of Jesus and how much he loves every single one of us, but part of that is his compassion. He loves us, but he also hurts with us. Numerous examples, but let's look at John chapter 11. Probably one of the most well-known examples of the compassion of Jesus. John chapter 11, verses 33 through 35. Talking about Lazarus here. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus hurts with us. When we're struggling, when we're going through issues, and we're in pain, whether physical or emotionally, he hurts with us. When we look back at this woman with the bleeding problem, he calls her daughter. He accepted her. There's so much in that word. He accepted her. He had compassion for her. He loved her. He gave her something she could not get anywhere else. That belonging, the healing, the peace. He saved her. He offers you and I the exact same thing. Jesus offers his love, God's love, acceptance, belonging. He wants to call you his daughter or his son, his child. And through that, the healing we can have, the peace we can have, the salvation, the most important thing we could ever ask for, salvation, a chance for a home with our God and our Savior in heaven. He offers us that. That does not mean that all of our problems are going to go away. That does not mean we're physically going to be healed of anything that hurts us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says, "For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and to send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." 2 Corinthians, if we turn there for a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, we read about Paul and difficulties that he had. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, or sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I recently heard a guy talk about going to the doctor, and he said, "Doctor, there's a spot right above my kneecap. It's about the size of my fist or about the size of a softball, but right here, that is the spot that I don't hurt. Everywhere else, it hurts. So can you give me something that makes me feel like the spot right above my knee?" Life is going to still have its challenges. Things are still going to hurt. We're still going to deal with issues. But if we let Christ save us, we will have his peace and joy. We will have what we need, where we can have happiness, even in the face of struggles. And we can help each other as part of God's family to get through the difficulties that we have. I'd like to read a few verses that just give us it kind of pounds it in about how much, if we will just put our faith and our trust in God, how much peace and joy we can have. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Psalm chapter 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song, I shall thank him." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "Yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 says, cease striving, or in the New King James Version, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we think about this in a whole different light, versus second-guessing ourselves about what we've done in the past or saying, well, this is what I need now, but instead, focus on God, we can look at this statement in a whole different light. The woman in the story we read about did everything she could to get to Jesus. And she said, if I just touch his garments, based on the verses we just read, if I just put my faith and my trust in God, acknowledge him, wait on him, be still, obey him, if I just live in him as his child, if I do that, if you do that, Jesus will save you. There are things we have to do. One of those that I just listed, obey. There is a plan, but Jesus will save you if you will obey him. We don't know the name of this woman, but she made the decision to get to Jesus. She was going to get to Jesus against all odds because she knew that he could save her life. She knew that was all that mattered. Get to Jesus. Are you ready to do the same? Get to Jesus. He will save you. He will give you peace. If you're not a Christian and you would like to become a Christian, God tells us the plan of salvation, how we can become a child of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Repent of your sins and turn back to God, turn to God. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Be baptized, be immersed into Christ, and then live faithfully for God. And if you are a Christian that has fallen away, you still need Jesus to save you as well. You need to come back to God, to repent, and come back, become again, once again, part of the family of God. Put on Christ. Get to Jesus. If there's anyone here that needs the prayers of the church or would like to become a Christian, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.